Greetings this afternoon, this morning, yesterday it was afternoon. Men get stuck in ruts. Greetings this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing to be here. I feel like I'm going to be shifting gears here. I love focus on the home, in training and guiding our children and family relationships. I delighted with all of that. Was really blessed with my brother Dale share this morning. But by the grace of God, I'd like to just take a turn here. Brother Dale will continue for us. Just take a turn and focus more in the direction of courtship, which is a subject that is really dear to my heart. I felt like, what should I say when I get up here this morning? Where do you start? And I thought maybe I should just say that I am a man that has obtained favor of the Lord. And I count that a blessing. I'm excited about it. I enjoy it. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So there's some more of you here that have obtained favor of the Lord. And as we look at courtship, we are talking about marriage, in a sense, leading to marriage. And it is something that God has created. It's God's plan. It was God's idea. And therefore, we want God in it. And we want it to be God's will. I know we just had a break, but maybe we could all just rise for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you today and just thank you for how you have been feeding us, nurturing us, teaching us, guiding us, giving us just simple, clear, practical, applicable things to think about, to turn our hearts to. And would you just continue to guide our minds, our hearts. Lord, I pray especially for your guiding hand by your Spirit within my heart as I share here this morning. Help me to be able to share clearly, communicate effectively, and be able to share what's on your heart, Lord. And you know each one of us here in this room. You have a plan for each one of our lives. And dear God, it is our cry and desire that we could walk in the fullness of your will. We just commit ourselves to you here and ask you to direct us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm never sure when to say this, but in a group like this, I look around, I see a lot of young families, I see older families, I see young people, I see courting couples. And so I become very aware that I am in a circle that this is very applicable to talk about courtship and preparing for marriage. But in the midst of that circle, there are some people that don't get married. And just want to encourage you, if you're in one of those states, the Bible has a place for you. I don't believe that marriage is exclusive. When you hear me talking about the blessing of marriage, you could probably almost sound that way. But I just feel a need to talk a little bit about there is a place for single people in the kingdom of God to have a purpose-filled life that is effective, male and female, other than getting married. And there's a sense that this is more sensitive for young ladies, because I am just going to tell you up front, I'm not going to encourage you, I'm going to discourage you from pursuing a life partner. It doesn't feel fitting and right. So for you to be at a place where you have a purpose-filled life, not just sitting there and waiting and waiting and waiting and doing nothing. I'm going to talk about waiting, but not doing nothing. Anyway, Lord bless you. I almost have to say that to feel free to say what I'm going to say here today, because in a crowd like this, the others are present that are not courting or going to court. And some of you are here and are older and you found fulfillment of the Lord. Some get married older. You know, we're here to be in the will of God. So for my wife and I, we got married at the age of 22. I got involved in what was called the charity circles when I was 19. And have been in these circles ever since. I don't know what you want to call our circles anymore almost, except you have to do some explaining. And yet when I go back to the early days, there was a true heart of sincerity of wanting to walk with God and serve God. And back there is where I put my roots down, my wife put her roots down, as to what we believe, the standard that we want for our lives. And for us, that was what I'm going to call a Christ-centered courtship. So we started courting. We were one of the first couples to get married in our circles. It was a new church. We started courting with the purpose that we were going to have a hands-off courtship. We were going to have a godly courtship. We're going to be under the authority of our parents. We had our parents' blessing. We asked counsel of them in even considering our courtship. We have the blessing of our church leaders and elders. And we enjoyed the blessing of getting to our wedding day, having never held hands, having never kissed, having never hugged each other. Without question. And all I can say is blessing, blessing, blessing. Blessing, blessing, blessing. I'm not here as a dreamer this morning that doesn't know or what he's saying and what he's talking about. And I'm old enough that I should be forgetting, and yet there's some things you don't forget. You don't forget them. They go way deep because they're real. God has a plan. God has a way that is pure and holy that He has designed. And we had the opportunity to enjoy that. Getting married as virgins. Blessing. Blessing, blessing, blessing. And I'm here to say, young people, you want this blessing. As I look at a Christ-centered courtship here this morning, and what I'm going to do here this morning is I'm actually going to do like an introduction to a Christ-centered courtship and then move on to the message this afternoon, what I call the preparation sleep, and I'm going to change the title for this afternoon to the plan, God's plan for male and female. I don't know how I'm going to get everything said, but we'll see how this goes, and we're just going to trust the Lord. So my goal in this series is not to create a box. You can be highly suspicious that this guy's going to get practical off of what I shared with you yesterday afternoon, and that's true. But I don't want to create a box. As we reflect on our own courtship as a couple, observe other people's courtships over the years, and we've been guiding our own children through their courtships, one thing that we notice that each courtship seems to be uniquely different. Each courtship has two people in it that are unique people with unique circumstances. You'll get some that follow very close to the same. But I don't want to create a box here this afternoon. And I didn't get a list of rundown of what you have agreements here locally, so I'm just here vulnerable. I might stick my head out and say something that you say, well, that's not what we do here. Just want you to know up front I'm okay with that. But they've given me free rein here, and by the grace of God, I want to use that respectfully and carefully. Some of these things are sensitive. So each one of these two people is unique. God created each one to fulfill God's purpose in the kingdom of God. But we would like to present scriptural principles with practical applications. I have been sharing on this whole courtship thing, and some of you have heard series that I've had other places for probably about 12 years. There was a point at the beginning that I said, well, maybe 10 years from now, I'll have a better rounded view. And I come back in my notes and I look at things and I refresh myself and I add my experience to it and I go, really? Is this happening in life? Is this really happening in life? So for you young person sitting here, maybe you're only 12. Life does move on. Maybe you're a family with little children. You're not sure if this is applicable. I encourage you, learn everything you can. That day is coming. I remember our 10th anniversary. We went on an anniversary trip, my wife and I, and we looked back over the last 10 years and intentionally looked forward to the next 10 years and said, what will happen in our family in the next 10 years? Do those things. Talk about them. Be real about them. And for us, our oldest was 9 at that time, so the oldest is going to be 19, and it was, and then we're going to be looking at courtship in the years ahead of that. So if you're here as a young family, I encourage you, prepare yourself as well. We never get done learning. And as I prepared originally for this series, I listened to several different courtship series by other men. One of them was The Godly Courtship by Brother Denny Keniston, which, if you have access to that, I would encourage today. Denny was looking at courtships like ours, a number of them that began taking place in the charity circles, and from that he shared. And as I listened to it, I was like, you know, I feel good about that series. I'm not here to tell you you need to go back and dig it out, but if you have it, I would encourage you to listen to it. I felt it was as good and flows well. So I'd like to define a few definitions here at the beginning. So a Christ-centered courtship, what does the word court mean? It means to woo, to solicit for marriage, and this comes out of the Webster's 1828 dictionary. To woo, to solicit for marriage. Courting, this has an interesting word with it, this turns it just slightly, it says flattering, attempting to gain address, wooing, soliciting, and marriage. So it added a little bit of a further advancement there. Courtship, also out of the 1828, the act of soliciting favor, the act of wooing in love, solicitation of a woman to marriage. So, and in that, I'm going to promote here that we need a clearing from her authorities to do exactly that, a Christ-centered courtship where someone is actively soliciting favor and wooing the love of a woman, young woman, to marriage. Solicit. This is also out to 1828. To ask with some degree of earnestness to make a petition to apply for obtaining something. This word implies earnestness in seeking. But I think less earnestness than beg, implore, entreat, importune, and more than ask or request. So it's between beg and ask, solicit, earnestly seeking. Dating. I don't know how you feel about that word here. Someone is dating or someone has a date. And it was interesting, the word date, I do not have a definition here from the 1828. But dating, I do, expressing the time of writing or executing a paper or instrument, noting the time of happening or origination. And it seems like in 1828, the term dating didn't mean what it does today. Today's Webster says date, an appointment for a specific time, especially a social engagement between two persons of opposite sex. That's today's Webster's. But back in 1828, they didn't know what dating was as we know it today. So it's more something that has come later, and I'll probably talk about this some later on here, but it has more of a casual connotation to it where you're sampling and etc. I don't agree with that. Betrothed, 1828, means to contract to anyone in order to a future marriage, to promise or pledge one to be the future spouse of another. To fiancé, used of either sex, the father proposes his daughter. To contract with one for a future spouse, to espouse as a man betrothed a lady. For myself, I would not include a ceremony in betrothal. Some people do that, I would not do that. It's gone to the word engage. It's also 1828. To promise or pledge one's word, to bind oneself as a friend has engaged to supply the necessary funds, like co-signing. Engaged, with the D on the end, means pledged, promised, enlisted, gained, attached, attracted, and fixed, embarked, earnestly employed, and zealous. Engaged, promised. So the word engaged today, I've heard conversation between the word engaged and the word betrothed. And as I look at them here, both of them are very strong in keeping what you said you would do. James chapter 5 verse 12 says, "And above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath." He says, "But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into contendation." Thus I would say, when someone says yes to a Christ-centered courtship, we are making a bit of a commitment there already that it needs to be with the intent to marry. But I do believe in having a time of learning to know each other on a spiritual level, and to be able to find out, do our convictions flow? Do our hearts connect? And most generally, where convictions flow, and you have a yes, let's pursue this, and convictions flow, and our commitments in life flow, the rest counts. But when you have difficulties there, then it stops the moving forward of the relationship. Engagement is a full yes, saying, "This is right, I give myself to become your lifelong companion." Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. A Christ-centered courtship is a period of time between single life and married life. The decision we make in this period will affect the rest of our lives. So a courtship time is an in-between time
where we're still single, but we are pursuing getting married. And sometimes there are things that get a little bit confusing where they are, because it is a transition time. So I'd like to share a few goals here for this series. Goal number one, my heart's desire would be to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And goal number two is to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. We have been hearing about that this weekend here, and that's a blessing. That's good. So that goal flows here. That's goal number one and goal number two. Goal number three, as parents, we would get a burden to lead each one of our children into the perfect will of God for their lives. To lead them, to guide them. That we'd get a burden for it. Number four, that each of you young people would get a burden to seek after God, to find fulfillment and purpose in walking with God, that you would seek maturity in your manners and character. Goal number five, that young men and young women would rise up to be godly fathers and godly mothers with a vision to raise another godly generation. Let me read that one again. That young men and young women would rise up to be godly fathers and godly mothers with a vision to raise another godly generation. When we accomplish that, we have accomplished the heart of God, the will of God. Like I said at the beginning, I'm not going to make this exclusive. But there's a real fulfillment and blessing in seeking after God in these ways. I'd like to move on to the preparation sleep. If you could turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and then we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Very, very familiar account here. It's a blessing how some of these scriptures just hold wonderful truths and examples for us and give us direction for our lives. Genesis chapter 2 verse 19 says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. So the first thing we see here is that Adam went into a deep sleep after the Lord had brought everything to him. All the animals, all the fowl of the air, all the birds, and I don't know if you named the fish as well or not. But God had caused everything to pass before Adam, and there wasn't one for him. And this is a time that Adam could say, God, so why did you make one for every animal and every fish and every bird? There's male and there's female and there's this companionship. What are you thinking? I don't know what. It doesn't tell us. We can just imagine. But there wasn't one for Adam. Don't know how he's feeling. Alone. Now what shall he do? You know, for young men, and I'm going to say young ladies, we come to this point where we realize, okay, I'm alone. I desire a companion. So now what shall we do? Well, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. You know, today we use anesthesia for this, where they take someone into a deep sleep, and there's a major surgery that takes place in Adam's life. God didn't need anesthesia. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he took a rib out of his side, and out of that rib he formed a woman and brought her to him. But I'd like to focus on this thing that Adam went into a deep sleep. And I'd like to just share with you young people, you come to a place in your life where your passions and desires for companionship wake up, and you're beginning to be an adult, and you become aware that you'd like a companion, and what shall you do? What we see in the world around us is where the whole interaction between the opposite sex goes on in an unhealthy way. I don't think we should act as if the other sex doesn't exist. That's not God's creation. I don't think that's what the Lord would want. But it goes on in an unhealthy way. What should we do with all that? How should we handle all that? And I'd like to suggest that there's a time here where we need to take and yield and surrender that and go into a deep sleep on that matter. And what I'd like to do the rest of the message here this morning is focus on what do we do with our time when we're in that deep sleep? What do we do with that period when we go to rest with that, lay it down, let it be, and just sleep in the Lord? Adam, he did become aware of his need. He realized his need. And God helped him go to sleep. God can help us go to sleep. Obviously, Adam was completely yielded. We can be completely yielded. And God was preparing him an helpmeet. Can we trust God that He's preparing our future? Adam did not help with this process of preparing a helpmeet for him. He didn't have a plan he was working on. I believe this applies also to Eve today. In Adam's day, Eve was not even created. Today, Eve is alive the same as Adam is, meaning male and female. Can I just say it is difficult for Adam to go to sleep when Eve is parading around trying to get his attention? I don't know. Probably nobody here does that. But that seems to be a thing that happens in the world around us. Therefore, I'm going to say that Eve needs to go to sleep the same as Adam needs to go to sleep. With the first two, there was only one, and then there was two. So today we're all here, and we all need to have this time that we just put it to rest, go to sleep on the matter of companionship, and just turn our hearts to serving the Lord and walking with Him. It is important for young men and young ladies to give marriage in God's hands, to yield your future into the hand of God. He has a purpose for you, a plan for you, and maybe it isn't marriage. For most, it will be marriage. So what do we do in this time? What would be better to do than follow the Lord Jesus Christ in our youth? And I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 2 with me. What would be better to do than follow the Lord Jesus Christ in our youth? And I'd like just to say to the young men, the young ladies, preparation takes time. Maturity takes time. As we look at the deep sleep that Adam went into, it wasn't a sleep where he died. It was a deep sleep. It was a sleep that in a sense you could call a germinating sleep, where he was dying to himself. He went out of control of himself, dying to ourselves. In a seed has to die to itself. A seed has to lose its identity and surrender itself in order to germinate into new life and spring forth into new life. So as we go into our sleep, if we'd allow it to be a germinating sleep where we die in the Lord Jesus Christ, we die with Him, we give our identity to Him, we let Him mold our lives the way He wants it, we let Him cause the shoot that comes out of that dying to germinate into the kind of plant and fruitful life that He has planned for each one of us. So I'd like to go down through this account in Luke chapter 2 of Jesus growing up as a boy, as a young man. Starting verse 39, number one, Jesus, a mature, godly young man. Luke chapter 2, verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. It says, and the child grew, he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So we're talking about preparation, the preparation sleep, being yielded to the Lord. We see the example here of our Lord Jesus Christ. At 12 years old, he had waxed strong in spirit, in the power of the Holy Ghost. He was filled with wisdom, with the wisdom of God. I believe even the Word of God. The grace of God was upon him at 12 years old. What an example of a godly young man. Jesus began preparing for his life ministry at a very young age. And I'd just like to lay that out there. For you children, turn your hearts to seeking the Lord and walking with the Lord, waxing strong in spirit, being filled with wisdom, that the grace of God can be upon our hearts and lives as we prepare for the future of our lives. Let's go on with number two. Jesus senses the calling of God. This is a difficult one, and I think we can identify with this. Jesus senses the calling of God in verse 42 to 50. And when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinsfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. He said to them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. So here at 12 years old, the Lord Jesus Christ is very deeply interested in the Word of God, in the law, in the Old Testament. He was sitting in the midst of the teachers.
He was hearing them. He was asking them questions. Everyone was astonished at His understanding and the answers He had at 12. They were amazed. The calling of God was clear to Jesus at 12 years old. He said, "I must be about my Father's business." Young men and young women, do we sense the calling of God? Is the Spirit of God speaking in our lives? Are we sensing God speaking to us, drawing us, directing us? There are things that even come in our young days that we sense a calling of God for, say, ministry in the future, or maybe it is marriage, and you clearly sense God is going to lead you into marriage. What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with that? I myself remember a time where I sensed a clear calling of God for ministry. For a long time I didn't tell anybody. And then there was a point that I felt pressed. I need to tell somebody. What do you do with that? What did Jesus do with that? They didn't understand Him. They didn't understand what He was saying. Are we sensing the calling of God? We will not sense the calling of God living a shallow Christian life. And I am going to promote that we do need to have a sense of the calling of God in our hearts and lives. Maybe not a specific call, but we need to sense the calling of God on our lives. Do we understand our Bibles? Can you give answers for what you believe? Jesus did at 12. He was sensing the calling of God. We can study the Word and find answers. It's important to lay a foundation. It is important for us as young people to lay a foundation. You know, I was teaching yesterday afternoon that Mom and Dad need to teach you and guide you and lead you. Well, I'm going to tell you today it's important that you lay your own foundation. You can't build on Mom and Dad's foundation. You do need your own foundation. You need to apply your own heart. Don't be a second generation Christian. This is a challenge that we face in church for years, attempting to raise a godly seed, to have first generation after first generation after first generation. And yes, our children are not going to know some of the things that my wife and I went through to give them what they had. There's no way around that. And there's many of those sitting right here where the children will not know what Mom and Dad went through to get to where the children are today. But don't allow that to cause you to be a second generation Christian that doesn't lay its own foundation, that doesn't sense a clear call from God. Jesus at 12 was waxing strong in spirit. He was waxing strong in spirit. He was seeking after God. He sensed the calling of God. He was involved in the conversations. And I would encourage you young people, if you're in the midst of older ones, be respectful there. Don't hold the conversation. Don't be the little know-it-all. I don't think Jesus did that. But be there as a learner. And you can have ways to be involved and participate. Be involved. Preparation, number 3, verse 51. Jesus was subject to His parents, an example of going to sleep. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and subject unto them, but His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So here's Jesus.
He's sensing the calling of God. He's waxing strong in spirit. He has the grace of God upon his heart. He's growing. He's going forward. He senses that God has a calling on his life for a ministry very clearly. And he asked his parents how they don't just clearly see. I mean, they knew. They knew about his birth. They knew all these things. How is it that you don't know? But Jesus went with them and came to Nazareth and was a subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Why did he not stay in Jerusalem with the teachers? He must be about his Father's business. I mean, he should just stay right here. This is where the Father's business is. Why didn't he do that? He recognized. He's preparing. He's not there yet. He recognized he's preparing. He recognized his age, that it needs to be under his parents. He had these burdens burning in his heart. And yet he went home with his parents and submitted to them. I believe Jesus continued to actively pursue his relationship with his heavenly Father. And that he continued to prepare for his ministry while he waited. He was willing to wait until the time was right. He was willing to wait until the time was right. His parents didn't understand. They weren't connecting. They weren't connecting. And Jesus, our Lord, waited for 18 years. That's a long time. That's a long time. Sometimes we wonder why we have to wait. And it's hard to see the purpose. We don't understand what God is doing. But we need to allow God to do a work in our heart while we wait. Let's not just sit there and do nothing, but apply ourselves. Getting ahead of myself here. Jesus was subject to his parents. He subjected himself intentionally under his parents. He made a choice. He did so intentionally. And this is something that I'm going to recommend for each one of you young people, children, to intentionally subject yourself under your parents. Maybe they don't understand. Jesus' parents didn't understand. Number 4, verse 52. Jesus continued to increase and mature. And Jesus increased. This is after he went home with them and was subject to them. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So waiting and sleeping didn't hold him back. He was like a germinating seed that was springing forth into a new life, into much greater fruitfulness. We may feel sometimes the standard is too high. Sometimes when we rate ourselves as to where we are in a given like submission or humility or maybe our character in certain areas, you know, if we rate ourselves 1 to 10, we put ourselves in different places. And one of mine I've struggled with over the years is humility. I had too low of a number. But I like to say you don't have to be a number 10. The Lord looks at us where we are and says, let's grow. Let's go forward. Jesus increased. That means it became more. So if my humility is at 2... well, let's work on it increasing. If it gets to 4, it's doubled. That might still be discouraging, but I'm here to tell you, take courage and press into it. After you intentionally submit yourself and yield and surrender, give yourself to increasing in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Increasing, growing, learn to walk with God. Spend time reading, spend time studying, meditating, memorizing. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Do so a step at a time. You don't need to conquer it all this week, or this month, or in this next year. But if day by day we walk with the Lord and we take steps, it is amazing how much happens in a year. Increase in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God. Prayer and fasting, praising, giving thanks, interceding, asking God. Be one of those that makes supplications and petitions before God. Take up a burden that you see somewhere, implore heaven over it. God is looking for people that are available, that He can pour His burdens upon to pray and intercede. I recommend you, go ahead and be available for God. What a blessing to have a burden come that you're not involved in, don't know anything about, and just be able to pour your heart out before God for that burden and travail before God. And then the burden lifts and you might never even know what all took place. But what a sweet place to be. What a fruitful place to be in the kingdom of God. These are things we can exercise ourselves in to no limit. As we walk with God, we increase in our walk. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 4, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, petitions, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Encourage you to pray about specific needs in your own life, areas that you see need to grow in. And don't try to do it all at once, but take a step at a time. Just the thought of how can I increase and grow? Ask God about it. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Learning to hear the voice of God, discerning God's will and leading. We learn this by walking with God over a period of time. You know, for young people, often we hear as ministry, hear the question, how do I know the will of God? Well, learn to walk with God. Learn to know God. Pour your heart out before God. Apply yourself to the Word of God and seek Him. Over a period of time, we will learn to hear the voice of God. We need to be established what we believe doctrinally. Living a Christ-like life that is without question is important in our preparation for the future of our life and being effective. Excel in being under authority, understanding the headship order. Developing Christ-like character. You know, if you're doing well up to this point, I'm sorry. I don't think any of us make it through this list. In Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It says, against such there is no law. We can take these to the full and go after them for all we've got. There's no law against it. Of what spirit am I? Am I loud or quiet, harsh or gentle, critical or forgiving, proud or humble, selfish or a servant, unkind or kind, crude or mannerly, tough or compassionate, rude or respectful? I don't know about you, but there's still work in my life to do in these areas. Let's go on to number 5. This is stepping out of
stepping out of Luke chapter 2 for a little bit, but I felt we need to look at this. Yielding your life to God's service as a single person out of 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning virgins, he says, I have a commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I've always wondered what that present distress was. He says, I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not a wife. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if any marry, if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And then down to verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So this is not a very popular set of scriptures in church life. I don't hear people talk about it very much. But I'm going to here. I think as young people, we need to set our hearts to serving the Lord as if I'm single the rest of my life. Walk with God that way. Purpose in your heart to serve Him and walk with Him. And notice He is doing the man and the woman here both, saying that the married care for the things of this world, which makes me squirm a little bit. I'm caring for the things of the world, how I may please my wife. But if you look at all of Scripture, there's also a blessing on that. But as I look at a preparation sleep, I think it is necessary for us as young people to be at a place where we say, I'm giving my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ to serve Him, walk with Him, and I am content being single and fulfilled, loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I yield and am open to how He directs my life as I go forward. Whether that be marriage or whether that be not. And the best place for me to be is right where God's will is for me. We can go about singing and ministering, encouraging, praying, serving others at home, in our families, in churches, on mission fields, being content and fulfilled in serving the Lord as a single person. And that may look different for different ones. And maybe I will go just a little bit further here. As a father, I'm going to be a bit more careful in how I direct my daughter in where to go and things to do. But I'm looking for places of fulfillment for them other than getting married. I want them to have more fulfillment in life other than getting married. And understand as a father, when their parameters are expanded and they see more in life, it adds dimension. If we're going to teach them to teach the next generation, we want them to have some parameter and dimension in their life that they can talk about and communicate with. And that's going to look different for different people. That's going to look different for different people. One of our daughters has not gotten the opportunity to go to a third world country and spend time there. She's married. She's a mother. And okay, we accept that. I can't explain the whys. The rest have all been in other countries doing things except for our youngest one, which is 15. Why did that happen? Is that fair? Is that fair? I wasn't going to say this, but life isn't fair. Do you know that? Life is not fair. And when we accept that life is not fair, I don't get to have because Johnny has. And Susie doesn't get to have because Ella has. No, we have different lives. God is going to direct our life different. And as we yield and surrender here, and we're talking about whether we're married or not married, it's not going to be the same. And we shouldn't be sitting around and pouting because it's different. Find the will of God. Find purpose in where you're living and what you're doing. Find fulfillment there. Find fulfillment there. Don't just sit here and wonder, what's God's purpose for me? But begin to bloom where you are and use the opportunities that come your way. I keep thinking I'm going to keep moving along and I keep getting bogged down. Number 6. What kind of partner do I need? This one is all about thinking about the future. Thinking about the future. What kind of partner do I need? And what I am recommending here is a time to stop and just think. What am I looking for? I'm not into this thing, two people just fell in love and now here we go and we don't know what to do with it because it's so hot you can't tell them that they shouldn't be together and there's a natural thing that happens that way. Think about it. And yet stay yielded. What kind of partner do I need? I'm going to give you a few. A more general list. One with a vision. One with a vision that is on purpose living life and making decisions that affect the future. One that is virtuous. One that has godly character. One that is under authority. And one who is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to step a little bit further. Parents talking with your children, I'd encourage you to get involved. Have conversations. Have your children make a list of what they desire to see in a life companion. And do this in a way that is in a yielded place where it could go one way or the other way. Maybe a more specific list than I just gave you here. I am one that says it shouldn't be so specific that he or she has to have a certain color of hair. Okay, that's not going to matter. That's not going to matter. But I encourage you to make a list of things that really do matter to you. And do this before there's a decision time. For young men, before there's a decision time, whether it's okay to go ask so-and-so for so-and-so young lady or for a young lady before a young man has come and asked. Do it ahead of time. There is something that happens in our minds after emotions begin to evaluate. We begin to adjust and change what we're really looking for. Make this while you're thinking, just in serving the Lord. What am I looking for in life? And be real. Don't be extreme. This will help our sons discern their own goals. Does he match up to these goals? If our son has this really good list for a virtuous young lady, does he match up to his list? And us parents, you know, we can look at that and say, you know, son, God bless you here for this list. This is really good. But as we look at this, you know, here's something for you to consider in actually being able to be at that level. It's very helpful for parents of young ladies. It helps us discern the process when a young man comes asking for our daughter. I know this from experience, where we look at the young man, we have some conversation, we consider things, and then we look at what, here's what she's looking for. Does it look compatible? Where's it at? Let's go on to number 7. The question, when am I ready for marriage? When am I ready for marriage? As parents, we need to evaluate where our children are. I think it is healthy and needful for us parents to be involved. Is my son, is my daughter at a place where they're ready for marriage? We don't want to send them off in a relationship that is going to struggle because they're not prepared. I'd like to look at a list of things here in evaluating, am I ready for marriage? These things are also needed in order to be effective in the kingdom of God. I just have a list of questions here. The first one, am I mature? Am I mature? Have I learned to walk with God? And I'll let you fill in the details. Am I steady and established in my faith? Do I have major ups and downs? That's not steady. Where am I at on godly character? How do I treat others? How do I treat my parents? How do I treat my siblings? How do I treat the people I work with? Of what spirit am I? Is it quiet and gentle and forgiving and humble, a servant, kind, mannerly, compassionate, and respectful? Where am I at with the issue of authority? This one's important. Where am I at on the issue of authority? Have I mastered it? Young men, have you dealt with your strong nature? Do you have a compatibility in your heart and in your spirit where you can submit one to another, like Ephesians 5:21 says? Young women, have you learned to honor and respect your father? Have you learned to honor and respect your father? Am I ready for marriage? Here's another question. Am I married to Christ? Is Jesus my all in all? Is Jesus my all in all? Am I okay if I don't get married? I think if the answer is no, we're probably not ready for marriage. Sorry for that strong statement. Commitment. Am I committing? Committed? No, not commitment. Contentment. Am I content with my lot in life? Am I content with my lot in life? Am I willing to live with less than mom and dad have? I don't know how it is in your community here. It's probably not as much that way as ours, but couples start here and then things climb as life goes on. And then young people get married and some want to start where mom and dad are. That causes problems. Am I content with less than mom and dad have? Titus chapter 2, I believe we will quickly turn there. We're talking about preparation. Preparation. And real honestly, it's preparation to be effective in the kingdom of God. I am putting it in the perspective here, preparation being asleep in relation to marriage and preparing for marriage. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the husband washing his wife with the water of the word. Young men, are we prepared for that? Can I spiritually lead and guide my wife and children? Am I able to provide financially? I think this matters. Am I able to provide financially, take care of the house, not being stuck in undue debt? It's not just myself anymore. There's somebody else involved. There's others involved. Moral purity. Young men, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I an overcomer? This is important. Am I ready for marriage? Discipline. Can I say no to myself? Am I willing to sacrifice for the good of others? Am I willing to give up my independence? If we're looking at getting married, that's what it means. And it goes back to point number 5, even in serving the Lord, there's things we won't do anymore because we can't just independently run here and there and do things. Young women, verse 4 and 5, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So questions for young women. Am I ready for marriage? Do I have a meek and a quiet spirit? The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Restful and content. Am I able to be someone else's helpmeet? Am I able to be someone else's helpmeet? Am I willing to take on his identity, his goals, and his vision, being the rib at his side? Do I enjoy being a keeper at home? Have I learned homemaking skills? Do I love children? These are important questions. Am I ready for marriage? So in conclusion, Luke chapter 2, verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. When we submit, we can't see the future. We don't know what is coming. We don't know how our life will turn out. But God has a plan. God has a plan. It may not be my plan. Is that okay? Preparing for a fruitful life in the kingdom of God. So let's go back to Jesus at 12. He's submitting to his parents.
He's going back, being under their authority, subjecting himself. And then in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, we read, "Now when all the people were baptized," this is with John the Baptist, "it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a body shaped like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph. Jesus prepared and prepared and prepared for the day when the time was right that he got to hear out of an open heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." What words! What words! Is it worth the preparation? I think that's easy to answer. Yes. It is worth the preparation. It is worth it to yield and not just fight our own journey. It is worth it to let God be the one that is in charge, guiding our lives and deciding how that will look. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 to 17. Another gospel with the same incident. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." Now this is a different incident. "He departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What I'd like us to connect with is God has a plan for each one of our lives. The question is whether we can yield to Him and let Him lead and guide us to the right time. We be about the Father's business. We be preparing. We walking with Him. Sometimes it's serving in just little ways. Oh, know that us as parents would carry this burden on our hearts, that each one of our children would find the will of God, the purpose that God has for them in their lives, that they can be fruitful laborers in the vineyard. Germinating and springing forth in newness of life as we prepare. God has a plan for each one of us personally. This afternoon I'd like to talk about God's plan for male and female, which will take a little bit of a more of a focused, can I say partial? Because God's plan varies. That's what I'm saying here this morning. But as we look at courtship, we're going to narrow that down a little bit. But can we yield to God? Can we yield our lives and just be surrendered, applying ourselves to walking with Him, letting Him bring life opportunities? But I'll be the first to admit there's sometimes that I sleep right through opportunities and don't see them. I don't think we should be asleep that way. Use the opportunities that God brings our way. God bless you. Mm-hmm.